Amen. Thank you for that. To appreciate the music this week and thank God for a church that stands for godly music. Let's go to 2 Peter, please. 2 Peter. And we're going to start warnings, a series on warnings for the war. And we're going to look at chapter 1, please. 2 Peter. Warnings for the war. And this evening's warning is the forgetful flesh. We're going to warn against the forgetful flesh here. 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's read verse number 12. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we'll read verses 12 and to 15. Just for a way of introduction. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 12. The Bible reads, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things." I'm going to look at what these things are. "Though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yeah, I think it meet and necessary as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance." Let's pray. Father, I pray you would settle our hearts, and just thank you, Father, for preparing our hearts through song. And I thank you that your Spirit has already prepared our hearts to receive this message this evening. But I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us and that you'd help us to take heed to your word this night. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit would move in our midst, causing us, Lord, to be doers of your word, not hearers only. I pray, Father, as a result of this evening, that each one will draw nigh to you. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Here we see that Peter was encouraging them, and he came to it's the end of his life. And he knew that Christ was going to take him home. And you know, he pens this letter to the Christians in there in chapter 1, verse 1. "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us, through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ." And so he writes this letter, and it's really a letter to every Christian. And during that time, as this letter was passed, everyone was knowing, according to this letter, that Peter knew that his departure is at hand. And Peter wanted to remind them something about some things. You know, we see in 2 Timothy as well, we see that Paul, he pens this letter to Timothy. And our understanding is, and we know, that it was the last letter that he wrote. And in both of them, in both 2 Timothy and 2 Peter, it's an encouragement to the saints to stand against the great apostasy that's coming in, but also to stand in the time and to contend for the faith. And so this is where you can see the parallel between both of them. And it's interesting when you note that Peter had a burden and a desire for the people of God, and he wants them to remember some things. Paul also writes, and you don't need to turn there, but it was necessary for Paul and for the apostles to continuously remind people of the truth that they knew. Because we are a forgetful people. And not forgetful in the sense that we forget what we learn, but we are really, we just need to be reminded constantly of the truths so that we can go back on the path that God wants us to go back on. Now we see here, I'll just read a couple of passages. In Romans 15:15, he says, "Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me." So he wants to put the Romans in mind, bring things to their mind. Same with Jude, "I will therefore put you in remembrance though you once knew this." Philippians 3:1, he says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe." And so it was a constant act that would the apostles would continuously remind the brethren about these truths. Now, when Peter came to the end of his life, he wanted to remind them of some things. And he wanted to warn them of some things. And we're going to go through different series, but this message would be the warning, the forgetful flesh. And Lord willing, tomorrow morning we'll go warning the fable followers, and warning the false teachers, and warning the fierce scoffers. And we're going to see the warnings found in this book as we contend for the faith. Now, here we see in chapter 3, look at this. In chapter 3, he reminds them again that he is putting them, he reminds them that he's reminding them of the truth there in chapter 3. He says in verse 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Saviour." So he wanted to remind them of these things. All right? So let's look at it. First of all, let's look at the forgetful flesh. Now he goes on and in chapter 1, verse 2, he says this, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." As Peter was writing to the believers, and as we have the word of God today, he comes to the point where he wants to remind them, as he did initially, of what they have in Jesus Christ. Okay, and it was a pattern that he, the way he wrote to them and encouraged them, and you could imagine his ministry to the believers. As someone was going through persecution, he'd probably come alongside them and he'd say, "Brother, remember all that we are in Christ. Remember everything that Christ has done for you. Remember the victory that we have. Remember that Jesus, he's on the throne. Remember all of these wonderful truths that we have and possess as Christians." And so what he says here, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." The knowledge. We see knowledge put through all of this, all of the book. Go with me to the end of the book, and he says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And the reason is this, that we as Christians need to continue to grow in knowledge and put the knowledge of Christ in the forefront of our mind, lest we fall or lest we wander from the Lord. In verse 3, he continues on and writes, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the," what's that word?
"Knowledge.
Of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." Through Christ, through the knowledge of Christ, we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You know what we have in our hands? A book that is current. Yeah, everyone says, "Oh, your book's so old. Like, what does it have?" You know, you read the book, the Bible, and you put your head in it and you study it out, you will be one of the most wisest person. You know, we seek wisdom of this world, do we not? People seek wisdom of this world, and you know, we get information, 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 and we understand it's good. But if you do not have the Word of God within your mind and continuously apply it and live it out, then you know what? You have no wisdom. Wisdom is the Bible applied. God says it, I obey, I do it, and you know what? As a result, I receive the wisdom of God. And here he says that you have all things. And he goes on and he actually reminds them of different things. He goes in verse 4, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious," what's those, that word?
"Promises."
Yeah, so he's exceeding great and precious. Look at all the descriptive words to describe what the promises that we have. In Christ, how many promises do we have? And we can go back to the Word of God and we can do a study on the promises, and we can anchor our soul on every single promise that God has given us, and we can be assured that God will perform what He has promised. True?
Yes.
And so this is why we as Christians can be sober. We can be self-controlled and in mind, because we can rest upon the Word of God and know that it is a sure word that changes not. Everything in this world is changing. But one thing that hasn't changed and has stood the test of time and is indestructible is this word, this book that you have in your hands.
Amen.
Cherish it. Love it. Study it. And defend it. You know, there are so many skeptics around that, you know, want to just water down the word and cast doubt upon the word of God. But it's our responsibility to know and to defend it. And you know the thing is, the word of God defends itself. But we just need to be equipped with it. It's an amazing book. How many people, you know, that Voltaire, that French philosopher who wanted, he said, in 100 years from now, I'm going to destroy this book. 100 years then, he was actually dead. And the book still lives on today. What foolishness of man that they think that they can stand against God. And so be encouraged, Christian, that God hath given us exceeding great and precious promises. He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Why is it that you're going to look anywhere else? And do not have this eclectic approach. And what I mean by eclectic approach, I'll take a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of this, and it just all suits me, and then I'll just throw the word into it and just fit it all into it. And all of a sudden, it's under Christian. True?
Yeah,
that's right. Just go to the word. It's enough. Hasn't he given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness? Don't we have exceeding great and precious promises? Why are we looking anywhere else? Why are we looking anywhere else to raise our children? To the Christian counselors, why? Or the counselors, sorry, Christian, because they use the Bible, that's good. But to the worldly counselors, why? And we dig our head into books where, you know, the people that are just heathen are writing and saying this is what we need to do and this is how we deal with behavior issues. Go back to the Word of God in everything that we do. And he goes on. In verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so now he's saying that one of the promises, really, if you think about it, is that we have been partakers of the divine nature. And what that means is that we, as God's people now, we have the Spirit of God, and that we can start to see spiritually. And you know what he goes on and he says is that have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So now I, as a Christian, because I have the Holy Spirit, because I can see spiritually, and because I've been born again, I can escape the corruption that is in this world through lust. That's why he was saying before that be ye holy for I am holy. You know, go back to chapter 1 when he was in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look what he says. In verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And so you know what it is? We as Christians can choose whether we submit to the old man, to the one that desires to for us to fulfill his lusts, or submit to God and take all of these spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ and allow them to work in us and through us for his glory. And so we're choosing. And this is where, this evening, we're going to look at the flesh. And when I say the flesh, well, I'm meaning that, you know, our flesh nature. We all understand what the flesh nature is, right? You all understand when you're hungry, what the flesh nature is? And when you're tired, what the flesh nature is? And when someone cuts you off, what the flesh nature is? Someone rubs you the wrong way and then they just get, and they, you know what the flesh nature is. And the thing is that we all have this in common in the room. I love it how the church is made up of saved sinners. And so this is the thing, we've got to be mindful of this truth. And he wants to put them in remembrance of these things. And here he goes, in, go back to me there with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. And then three things we're going to look at this evening. Firstly, add to your faith, abound in fruitfulness, and avoid forgetfulness. Add to your faith. Second, abound in fruitfulness. And thirdly, avoid forgetfulness. And this is where we're going to go from here. Let's look at the first one. Add to your faith. Now the Bible reads there in verse 5 as he's given the introduction now, and he says, and beside this, beside what? All of these things, the promises that you have, the divine nature that you've been given, and also you have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Beside all of these, so now you have this knowledge of this truth. He tells them to do something. And what is he telling them to do? And it's found in verse number 5. And beside this, what are the three words that he says after that? That's right. So now I know my position in Christ and all the promises, and God's given me the ability to overcome the flesh. Now, as a Christian, I have to give all diligence. And you know what that means? Make an effort. Throw in all resources. Do everything possible. And he says to add to your faith. And this word add means to furnish. It's kind of decorate. If you go into a room and it's empty and you start to decorate the room and make it beautiful and give it some personality and some character, if you could say, that's what it means. You need to, as a Christian, I need to, as a Christian, as I'm growing to in the Lord, and this is how I grow, I add to my faith. And he goes on and he tells them what he needs to add, what they need to add. And it's interesting, add to your faith, because that's foundational, is it not? Yes. Our faith in Christ and everything that we believe, the convictions that we have, we as Christians need to add. Now let's go and see what we need to add to our faith. Add to your faith virtue. Now virtue means manliness or valor. It's kind of having an excellence of character. It has this idea of having strength. And he goes on and he starts to name some Christian qualities. The character that we ought to have as Christians. A weak Christian who is afraid to profess the doctrines or and carry out the practices of a Christian, of the Bible, will not mature. And this is where we as Christians need to add to our faith this quality of virtue. And can I just say, as we go through this list, all of these characteristics or these qualities, if you want to call them, go against your flesh nature. That's why the Bible says you need to make an effort. Giving all diligence. So to virtue, and then he goes, knowledge. And the knowledge is actually knowing God. And how do you grow in the knowledge of God? It's by meditating on God's word day and night, according to Joshua 1:8, and being under the word at church and hearing God's word and being fed. This is how you grow in the knowledge of God. And then also how you grow in the knowledge of God is through application of the word. Because the word becomes a reality in your life. Now here he goes to add knowledge, and we'll just skim through these ones and I'll just focus on some points as the Lord leads. What about temperance? We must add temperance to our faith, and temperance is being self-controlled. We must be sober and moderate in all of the things that God hath given to us. You know what temperance is that I cannot be absorbed with one thing in my life. Say, for example, with my career or with my with money or with whatever it is, my hobbies. You know, you need to exercise a sense of self-control under what God over what God has given you. How many of us are not temperate at times? And you know what? Temperance is a sense of, you know, discontent. I want more and more and more. And do you know what you're doing? You're just feeding the flesh. Temperance is self-denial. And Jesus said, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And do you know what? When you minister to people in your life, you need to deny yourself. And I need to deny myself sometimes, don't we?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
It's having this sense of, you know, I'm controlled, I'm sober, I'm moderate in all areas. And so see how these qualities make up a Christian? And he's saying to them, you need to add. You know what he's saying? I'm going to put this in your mind that you need to understand. You have the promises. You have the divine nature. You have all of these things. Now, do. Add. Work hard at. You know, we do not like the working hard part. You know, let go and let God. What does that mean? Does that mean the flesh just runs out and God takes full control? We have an enemy, and the enemy is our flesh. And you know, the interesting thing is, yes, we have the world and we have the devil, but we go to sleep with the flesh and we wake up with the flesh. It's with us all the time. And this is why we have to give all diligence to add. And you know what we're doing? As we're adding to our faith, what we're doing is we're trying to die to the old man, to the flesh, and put on the new man. And we'll see this in Ephesians. But let's finish these points first. Patience. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And so here we see patience is cheerful or hopeful endurance. We have need of patience. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Look at this. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, let's read together verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, after 2. 1, 2. Wherefore, seeing we are all compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. You know what he's saying here? Lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. You know what a weight is? It's a burden. And it's interesting he's saying this. You're compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses. You have all of these witnesses there in Hebrews chapter 11 and all of the apostles and everyone that's kind of run the race before you. And what you have is this. You have, as you run the race for Jesus Christ, you have to lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. We all have a besetting sin, do we not? But what about the weight? What does that mean? A weight is a burden. Or anything that's holding you from running the race. You know, an athlete who's training for a competition, they will actually lay aside everything that's distracting them from running the race well. So with Christians, it may not even be sinful, but it's a weight that is distracting you and distracting me from running the race well. Yes, there is sin, but there's also those weights. What is it that's distracting you? And it could be a good thing. It's not necessarily something that's wrong, but at the same time, you're probably focused on that more than running the race for Jesus Christ, and it's letting you down. It could be your garden. You know how many Christians spend so much time in the garden? And you know what takes place? And it's gardening. I love gardening. I love gardening, okay? It's wonderful. And it's wonderful when you come to spring and you see the flowers just kind of bloom. And it's nice. You just get the fruit on the trees and everything. I love it. I was saying to my wife when we're driving, just keep your eyes open. We might find some trees on the side of the road and go fruit picking for free. But you know what it is that could become a distraction. And you know what takes place? That can become a weight for running for Jesus Christ. And what really amazes me is that somebody could spend hours in the garden, but when it comes to prayer meeting, they'll say, oh, I'm just too tired, I've got a sore back, or something like that. But I'm thinking, if you're not bending over in the garden all the time, you probably won't have a sore back. I'm not being rude, but you know, do you know what I mean? We have time for everything that we want to do. And you know what? It's a distraction. It's a weight. And you know what? It's hindering your run for your running your race for Jesus Christ. Is it not? And you know, it's so funny that I mentioned that, because it's just a little thing, is it not? But at the end of the day, it is a distraction. And so whatever it is, you know, even just with video games. Do you know, you don't understand what's going on today with video games. I can't believe it. You've got grown men sitting in a room whilst their wife is in bed playing video games. And sorry, but some Christians as well. It's absolutely ridiculous. It's absolutely ridiculous. You think, and then the father's playing in one room and the son's playing in the other room and they're all playing together and they're all fellowshipping together. And it's like, does that make any sense? And you know what happens as well? You think about it, what's coming from the out of that screen into their minds, the filth and the wickedness and the murder and everything that takes place. And it's a weight, it's a distraction. And it's sinful. That one's a sin, I reckon. Because what's coming out of that TV screen or the computer screen is wickedness, and it's an abomination to the Lord. Amen. And what we need to understand is that if we are going to be soldiers, and I have to say that with a good attitude, if we're going to be soldiers for Jesus Christ, it's time to get a little bit serious. And set aside everything. You know, the thing is, when someone wants to this go and run and in a race and obtain a corruptible crown, something that's going to perish, they work so hard and they're so diligent. Why is it that we are soldiers in a battle and we're not working hard or working so diligent for the work, for the Lord? There's something wrong, and you know what it is? I'll tell you a secret. It's the flesh. The flesh. Constantly hitting it up against what God wants us to do. And that's why he's saying, give all diligence, add to your faith all of these things. Now let's go back to Peter, please. And that's why Peter was reminding them, before I die, I'm going to put you in remembrance of these things, because this is what you're going to come up against. And give all diligence, add to your faith, furnish it. Make sure you just continuously add all of these things. And he goes on and he says this. Add to knowledge in verse 6, temperance, and to temperance, patience. In verse 6, and to patience, what's that word?
Godliness.
Godliness is a character exceedingly rare among professors today. True? So rare. And what we mean by godliness is not only in our heart's devotion to the Lord and our zeal for the Lord, but also in our character, in our actions, in the way that we respond for the Lord, on what we do for the Lord. And what godliness is, it has two elements. It's got the worship of God, but it's also the obedience to God. And so as we develop a godly character, you know what that means? That we start to look like the God that we serve. We start to act like him. We start to bring glory and honor to him. Very rare in our day. And what we see here is it's our duty to God. It's our devotion towards God. That's what godliness is all about. And the Bible says there in 1 Timothy 4:8, for bodily exercise, you don't need to turn there, but bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things. Amen. What about, but godliness with contentment is what? Great gain, the Bible teaches. It's living a life for Jesus Christ that brings glory and honor to his name. Now let's go to the next one. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, that's brotherly love, a kindness to the brethren, the affection you would show to your family members. And this is important because, you know, you need to add that to your faith, because it's interesting how he says the next one, charity. Brotherly kindness, charity. But he separates the two. He doesn't say, you know, charity, and then you could just like categorize that into the fellowship, the love you have for the brethren. But instead, he says brotherly kindness, and then he says charity. And the reason he says that is because we as God's people are going to work together, we're going to minister together, we're going to be around each other, and we need to be this must be brought to memory that we need to show brotherly kindness one to another.
Amen.
As the people of God. So he specifies all this. And can I just say that all of these things oppose the flesh? And all of these things can only be done if you yield to the Spirit and that you put off the old man. Go with me to Ephesians, and I'm going to show you from the Word of God what it means to put off the old man. I think this is an important truth that every young Christian, and every Christian obviously should get, but everyone who is a babe in Christ should understand this truth in the Word of God. This passage of Scripture was such a help to me in overcoming my flesh nature and the temptation that I was faced with. When I first got saved, I was on fire for the Lord, and I put away all of the sin that I was involved in as a non-believer. But then it got to a time after the honeymoon period, if you want to call it, after a year and a half, that I started to go back into the ways that I used to live. Literally sin. And I was shocked. I was thinking, and then I started to doubt my salvation, and I had to really assess whether I was saved or not. And I went back to the Word of God, and I actually saw, okay, how does someone get saved? But then I realized that there's this other element in the Christian life. And you know what it is? It's sanctification. It's your growth. It's victory. And so you can't really, don't confuse the two. They're separate. Your salvation is once at a point of time where you trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. You repent of your sins and place your faith in Christ for salvation. That's what salvation is. You're born again. But your sanctification is your growth. It's the constant. And that's why it's saying, add to your faith. That's why all the epistles tell us how we ought to live in obedience. Because you know what we're being taught? We're being taught how to grow as a Christian. And as I am obedient to the Lord, I will grow. You want to grow as a Christian and you want to grow fast? Start being obedient to God, what He's talking to you about, and you will just grow like anything. Submit to His will and done. You will just continue to grow. Will you fall? Yes, but you need to understand this truth. He goes on and he says this in Ephesians. This is Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. And he says to them in verse 22... let's just read verse 17 as just in for context sake. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds. That's Ephesians 4 verse 17. In verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through their ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. And he's saying, you know what? Don't walk like the Gentiles walked in the vanity of their minds. They didn't really know what they're doing. As a Gentile and as an unsaved person, we really didn't even understand what we were doing. We're just living in ignorance. But then he goes on in verse 19, who being past feelings, having given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So he speaks about the immoral sin that they're involved in. And these are the sins of the flesh. In verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. And so he says, if you actually have received Christ and you've accepted him, look what he says in verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, what were those three words? The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. You have an old man, this is your flesh nature. And he's a corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And look what he goes on and he says, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. I love it how you need to renew your mind. How do you renew your mind? The Word of God. So as I'm putting away all of those things in my past, those deceitful lusts, all the sins that I was involved in. And all of a sudden, I'm actually being renewed in the spirit of the mind. I'm just reshaping my thinking, realigning my thinking with the Word of God. He says this, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and what? True holiness. So I'm going to put off someone who's deceitful, who is just desires to go after these worldly lusts. But I'm putting on the new man, and this is put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so I'm putting on this new man, and he's created after God in righteousness and true holiness. This is the character. And see how we see now, he's saying, put off, put on, put off, put on. And could I just tell you how you do this? Look at this, the following verses. And please, I know we're tired, but do not miss this. This is very helpful. Because you know why it's helpful? It's because our enemy, the flesh, is constantly there. And unless we get a hold of these truths, we seriously are not going to get victory. The Word of God is applicable, and it tells us how we can overcome the flesh. And it goes on and it says this. Put off, put on. Verse 25. Wherefore, put away lying. Why is the Word of God telling us don't lie? Because God doesn't want us to lie. And as a Christian, we shouldn't lie. And so if God tells us that we shouldn't lie, then does that mean that it's possible for a Christian not to lie? Yes or no? Okay, so then that means that if I lie, I sin. So if I lie and I sin, as a Christian, I just have to make it right with God and make it right with the person that I lied to and be forgiven and continue on with and try my very best not to lie. It's baby stuff, right? It is. But he says, put away lying. And you know what he goes on? Replace it with something. This is like, you know, you're getting rid of, but you're replacing. This is important. Because what happens is, if you're going to get rid of your old life, after you're saved and you get rid of your old life, you need to make sure that you replace it with that which is good. Amen. With that which is of God. And so, for example, if I get rid of my ungodly music, I have to replace it with godly music. And you know, let me just tell you something about this. I refused, when I got saved, I refused to listen to Christian music. Hymns. Refused. I loved my music so much, okay, that it was such an idol in my heart, my old music. As a Christian, I got rid of my old music, but then I was so stubborn and so proud that I said, I'm not going to listen to Christian music. And it was very foolish of me as a babe of Christ to do that. And you know what happened? I got rid of all my music. But then, instead of listening to godly music, I started to listen to the Bible. And then I started to get really convicted when I get to verses like speaking to yourselves in heart, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And I'm thinking like, well, you know what, Jason? You're just proud. Humble yourself and start listening. And you know when I started to listen to godly music? It just lifted my spirit. You know how much I love those hymns? You know what's the best thing you ever do is spend a day with the Lord. Take your Bible, take a hymn book, and go and just spend a time with the Lord. And look over those words in those hymn books, and you know, just pour your heart out to God. And you know what it is? It's just the most refreshing time. It's a blessing. And so this is what it is. If you put off that which is which is ungodly, which God is not pleased, replace it with something which is godly. And so you know what? So your spirit is fed. That it doesn't have this opening where you're going to have to fill it with something else that's not of God. And he goes on and he says this. Put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So he says, put away lying, speak truth. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. I never understood this verse. I'm saying, is he telling me to be angry and sin not? How does that make sense? Because there's a time where anger, you get angry. But that anger, you can just... It doesn't have to result in sin. Do you get what I'm saying? How much does, you know, what really gets me angry is false doctrine, false teaching. But I don't have to lash out in any way. I can get that emotion, that it makes my emotions kind of move, but then I'm going to put that emotion in control of God. And he says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. If there's an issue, make sure you're not angry. And when the sun goes down, if you're going to sleep on it, the worst thing that you can do and say to your wife is, oh, honey, baby, we're just going to sleep on it tonight and we'll talk about it tomorrow. Especially when there's tension. It's all right to sleep on some decision, to say, I'll pray about it and think on it. But if there's tension between your wife and yourself or anybody within the church, and you guys are just going to go and not deal with it right away, look what the Bible says. In verse 27, neither give place to the devil. It's connected to the thought in verse 26 about being angry. And do we get what we've seen here? God's telling us, to overcome the flesh, there must be some things that we're going to put off, but then we're going to have to replace it. He goes on and he says this, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So if you stole, don't steal anymore, work hard and give. Let not corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearer. So he says, don't speak any more corrupt words. You know what? Speak nice words. And if that corrupt word comes out, you know what you say? I'm so sorry, I shouldn't have spoken that. And then start to work on it. You know what you're doing? You're putting off, putting on, putting off, putting on. You're giving all diligence to add to your faith all of these things, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That there may be growth in your life, maturity in your life. The Christian life is a battle. And you know what this is all showing me? That it's a battle against the flesh. Because God expects us to live a certain way. He goes in verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit. You know, if you're always in the old man, and if you're getting angry, and you're stealing, and you're speaking corrupt communication, you know who you're grieving? The Spirit of God within you as a believer. Does he live in you? Do we acknowledge his presence every single day? Do we ask for his help, so to speak? And when we allow the corrupt communication and the theft, and the lying and all of these things, you know what we're doing? We're grieving the blessed Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Bitterness. Let it all be put away from you as a Christian. There's no room for it. You know that what the Bible says about bitterness? It says that a root of bitterness spring up. And you know what? The next part of it says that many be defiled. Bitter people breed bitter people. You know, bitter Christians are the worst people on this side of eternity. Do you know why? Because they get alongside other people and they will slander and they will gossip and they'll make you bitter. We're not bitter Christians. You know what we do? We turn our bitterness and we become better Christians. So turn the bitterness and all of that hurt into stepping stones to go forward for God. That's what we do as Christians. We press on. And see how, if I could say the word, heavy duty the actual flesh is. It is. It's intense. This is why majority of the letters to the churches are actually saying how you deal with this. And be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You know, there's room for forgiveness. And bitterness, here, in the context of that, being bitter and angry towards people, you know what he says? Be kind to them and forgive them. And he takes them back to even Christ who has forgiven you. That's why we as Christians can forgive, because God has forgiven us. Now, can I just say in application to this is this. If the Bible's teaching put off and put on, if you deal with any sin in your life, If you have any sin in your life, and what Jesus Christ says, if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. If thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. Do you know why? Because he's saying you get rid of those things which are going to hinder you, your spiritual well-being. And so if it means that I'm struggling in the flesh with alcohol, what does that mean? I have no alcohol in my home. I don't receive any alcohol gift. And if it's that much of an issue that I do not even drive past the bottle shop and where I used to purchase alcohol, I do not even drive past that pub where I used to spend time, I get rid of it. If there's a relationship in my life that I'm struggling with and I know that I shouldn't, it's not pleasing to God, what do? You block the number on your phone. You go nowhere near them and you actually tell someone that they may hold you accountable. Amen. What about pornography? What you're looking on your phone? And if you're struggling with that and you have no accountability, there's a problem there. How are you supposed to put off the old man? You know what you're doing? You're just free for all, everyone. We're going to just do as we please. And the flesh will take the driver's seat and it will lead to your destruction. And you know the thing is with pornography, it is a full-on struggle. And can I just say, as an unbeliever, I struggled with that. And you know what's on the internet is every form of wickedness. They give you a list of anything that you want on the right-hand side of your internet page. And I'm telling you this because it's an issue. And I'm ashamed of it, yes. But you know what? How many men do it today? And you know what, men? If you're in it, and young men, if you're in it, and you're going to miss the one that God gave you. Because you know what? You're going to have an expectation of that lady and who you want to marry because of the lust of your own heart. That you're going to miss it. And so this is the thing. If I'm struggling with that, the most foolish thing is for me to have a phone in my room and in private and without any accountability. If it means to cut off the internet, do it. Yes. To the glory of God. Are we getting what put off and put on? It is actually hard work. It's saying no to the flesh that's saying, yes, I want it. Everything, anything that it is, it's not worth it. And this is what it says, put off, put on. And whatever you're struggling, if you're struggling with lying, as simple as that, you know what? It's humbling to say when you've lied. Is it not? To make it right? Yeah. And you go up to the brother and sister and say, you know what? I'm so sorry, I lied. And sometimes we lie about spiritual things as well, do we not? Yeah, I remember, how's your quiet time, brother? I'm like, yeah, oh, what can I tell them that I'm like in the Bible at the moment? But I haven't had my quiet time. You know what I mean? As a baby Christian, you do that. And so you can lie. And you know what that does? It grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And the reason why we bring this up is because we have a forgetful flesh. That constantly, and we as Christians, and you know, I think what the flesh does, it makes us forget. You know why? Because it wants to have the preeminence. It wants to be number one. So add to your faith. Let's go back to our passage. You know, these are real struggles. I know I'm actually just preaching them, but they are genuine struggles, okay? And if you have a struggle, can I just encourage you, please go to someone and just be accountable to them. Please, I just want to encourage you with that. And you know, humble yourself. This is why when we were talking about humility, we were talking about humility, weren't we? And watch your walk, and watch your pride, and watch out for your enemy. And one thing that will make you grow in your walk with God, one thing that will make your pride die, and another thing that will make your enemy melt is when you humbly go up to somebody and say, brother, I need your help. I'm really struggling in this area. Please help me. And don't worry about it. And if the person is mature enough And what we spoke about today, Brother Pastor Simeon, is that, you know, the Bible says in Ephesians, in Galatians 6, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Consider in thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So, for example, if someone comes up to you and says, I struggle with this, and you struggle with it, or it's going to be a temptation for you, you could turn around to the brother and say, you know what, I struggle with that too, and so I'd rather you go to so-and-so who has that, not that struggle, and they can help you through it. That's what ministry is about. You know, too many times, we're just too concerned about like what everyone else thinks of us, but do you understand that God already knows? God already knows your struggle. But the blessing is that he's given the body of Christ to be a help to us. And you know what happens? If one member suffers, the whole family suffers too, do we not? And that's what the blessing is of a church. That's why brotherly love and charity is so important amongst the brethren. And so please, I want to encourage you, just go up to a godly person, go see your pastor or your associate pastor and just say, you know, I'm struggling with this, I need help. And they will counsel you, and this is what biblical counseling is all about. They'll help you with the word of God to have victory over the sin in your life. And there's help. Has God not given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness? Remember that verse that we read? So there's help there, and the help is the word. And if somebody's using the word correctly and feeding you with it, and you're memorizing it and meditating it, and you're putting all the things that you need to, the barriers in and the protection, and you're cutting off whatever you need to, you will gain victory. There was a man that came up to us in our ministry, early in our ministry, and he was struggling with gambling. And his gambling addiction was a problem. And he had been to all of these meetings and all the rest of it, but nothing's really helped him. And we sat there, we met, and he was coming to our church, and I said to him, so what's going on? We got to know him, and he started to tell me the issue that he had. And I asked him, would you be willing to submit to God and have victory and allow God to give you victory over this? And he said, it's not possible, never. He goes, I can't. And he got to a point in gambling that bad that this is what happened. He would go with his go into all different banks and he'd get credit cards. All you need to get a credit card is the Medicare card and a passport or whatever, an ID. And he would go from bank to bank, and it ended up to be around 280,000 that he gambled on these cards, plus all the interest that he needed to pay. And it was I was like shocked. And I'm thinking, how long did that last? It was only a couple of months that he racked up all of that debt. Poor guy. Foolish. And I said, what were you thinking? He goes, well, you think that you're going to win, and then you go there. And I'm like, they're making it so easy for people to gamble these days. And I said to him, are you willing? And he goes, I'll do anything it takes. I go, good. And so now, we had to counsel him with the word. And so we gave him the scriptures regarding all of that. And then he started to memorize the word of God, and we'd meet for Bible study. And I said, give me everything. Give me your passport, all your ID, give me everything. All the cards, everything. And how much do you want to live? And the money that you'll get paying for rent, let your landlord take it out of your account. We're going to do everything it takes for you to stop it. So you know what we were doing? We were cutting off everything. And he's like, you know what? Just give me $10 a week. Okay, I'll give you $20 a week. What is wrong with you, $10? He goes, no, I'm afraid that I'm going to go into the pub and I'm going to actually gamble it. It was that bad initially. So I was giving him $10 that he could catch public transport to work and back. And he did that. And you know what happened? He was so liberated. He started to see victory in his life and he was excited. And then you know what? A month later, he called me up and he was in tears. He's like, you know, the $10, because we jumped up to $20, because the $20 that I gave you, I gambled it. You gave me, I gambled it. It was his money that he was using. But I said, that's okay. You need to make it right with God. You make it right with God, and let's go on again. And we continued again. And I said, this time, don't walk past the pub anymore. Do you understand? If you go anywhere near that pub, I'm finished with you. I'm not going to waste my time anymore with you. And I had to be firm with him, but I was saying that I'm doing this because God wants the glory in your life. And he said, I said, how liberated do you feel? And then we all had to work out the payment plan that he had to make with his bank. And he consolidated all his debt into one credit card, and he was paying it off. And he says, it's going to take me at least 4 years to pay this thing off. And he was paying a big lump. It came out of his pay. But we were putting all these things into play, and what he was doing, he was cutting off, getting off, putting off all the old man, and he was doing everything it takes. You know, in that situation, when you say, brother, let go and let God, and in Jesus' name, you will get the victory. Like, I don't want to be irreverent, but that's not going to be helpful. And as soon as he understood that this is a battle that he's fighting, and it's an everyday battle, he started to see how fierce it was and how serious this was, and he thanked God he gained victory over it. Do you see how there's victory in Jesus Christ? And he was with us for 6 months, and he was the happiest guy ever, and then he went back to New Zealand. But you know what I'm saying? This is so important. People are they're actually imprisoned to their flesh nature. And you could testify of it in the sin that you struggle with. And now we'll finish with this. Let's go back to 2 Peter. And we'll go to just two brief points. After you're told and you're encouraged to add to your faith all of these things, he goes on and he writes to them, for if these things in verse 8 be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He says, if these things, what things? These things that you actually, these qualities that you need to add to your faith, if these things be in you and abound. What does the word abound mean? One of the men, please tell me. What's abound mean? Sorry? Overflowing? So is it ever continuing? Is it something that's kind of growing and moving forward? It's all of these words that kind of mean that there's an excess of it. There's a continual growth in it. So he's saying, you have these things, you need to abound in them. We're not attaining to these things as such and saying, tick, I've attained. No, it isn't, because you know what? You need to deny yourself daily, take up your cross and follow Christ every day. This is why he's saying you need to have these things and you need to abound in them. And then what does it make you? If you abound, you abound in fruitfulness, in living for Jesus Christ. And when you start to have fruitfulness in your life, you know what you start to have? You start to see the blessings of God. And start to experience the joy of the Lord and the peace of God and the victory that is in Christ Jesus. And you understand everything that you are in a Christian. This is living a fruitful Christian life. In John 15, what does Jesus say? I am the vine, ye are the branches. Can the branches do anything without the vine? No. And you know what the branches need to do as such? They need to just rest, abide, remain in the vine. And then they'll just wait for the vine to allow them to produce the fruit. And this is how we are as Christians. We're abiding in Christ and we're just allowing Him to actually produce fruit in our lives. And what does it mean to abide? You know what it means to abide? If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You know why it means to abide? Go with me to John 15. I'll just show you this because it's important. Many people say we abide, we remain, we dwell. That's good. But you know what it means in verse 15 and chapter 15, sorry. John 15. John 15, verse 1. We'll read verses 1 to 3 together after 2. John 15, verse 1 to 3, after 2, 1, 2. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Thank you. Here we see, he purgeth it. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it. So if you're a fruit-bearing Christian, what does God do? And you know what it does? You know what happens? Sometimes you see these gardeners, and they actually, in the winter, they cut back this beautiful tree that produced fruit last season. And you think, what are you doing? Stop cutting at it. But they know exactly what to do so that it can make it produce more fruit next year. That's what God does to us. And the word here, purge, and the word here, clean, in verse 3, are the same Greek word. And you know what he says? Ye are clean through the word. You are purged through the word which I have spoken unto you. This is why the word of God is very important. In the context of abiding in Christ, without me you can do nothing. You cannot separate the abiding life from the word of God. And the word of God has this purifying effect on us and a cleansing effect, that what takes place is it cuts away at all the dead wood so that we can produce fruit for Jesus Christ and for his glory. So that's how we abide. And so this is why the word of God is so of utmost importance. And if we're going to abide, if we're going to have fruit, we must abide and must be obedient to God's word as he speaks it to us. And he says in verse 5, I am the branch and ye are, I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And you know what he's talking about? You can't do anything. You can't get victory over the flesh. You can't run the race well. You can't contend for the faith well unless you are abiding in me. You need me. And as he's saying that you need me, you need the word of God to do the work that it desires within your heart. This is why it's a very dangerous thing for you to be in church and hear the preaching of God's word and not even listen. And if you're listening, not even applying it, you're in dangerous ground. Because God is trying to accomplish a work in your heart and give you victory over your flesh nature. That yucky, sinful flesh. Gross. Our flesh nature should just gross us out. Because you know what? You've got to be mindful of what your flesh is capable of. It's disgusting. Wherefore he that think he stand, take heed lest he fall. You know, when you hear of a brother or sister sin, think of that passage. That's what I do now from now on. I hear something, I think in my mind, wherefore he that think he stand, take heed lest he fall. Jason, be reminded of your flesh. Your wicked flesh. Isn't it amazing that we have this constant battle taking place? And if you're not experiencing this battle, can I just say to you that there's probably no salvation? If you're not experiencing this battle and you're happy and living in your sin and you're not getting convicted and you don't desire to put off the old man, put on you, if there's no tension or struggle there, where's the Spirit of God? So just be mindful of that. It's actually a promising thing and a good thing when you're actually just trying to please the Lord and you've just noticed this flesh is everywhere. Abounding fruitfulness. And it's interesting how he says there in 2 Peter 1:8, he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What does he mean by that? We're Christians, we know the Lord. But you know what? Grow in grace and in the knowledge. There is so much to learn. It's to bring these things back to mind about who Christ is and what he's done for us and how we have victory in him. And he goes on and he says this in verse 9. Abound in fruitfulness, avoid forgetfulness. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. And hath, what's that word?
Forgotten.
That he was purged from his old sins. It's interesting, right? He's forgotten that he has he's purged from his old sins. You know why? Because if you continue on living in this way and not adding to your faith all of these things, and you just don't desire to abound in these things, there is a problem. And what you need to do is you need to remember who you were before you got saved. You need to remember what Christ did for you. You're forgotten. And so what this is implying as well, and as we know already, that we can always go back to the old sin. We can always go back to the old man. This is why you need to be very careful. And as I said, put into place those things that will just stop you until you're strengthened enough. But you always have to be vigilant. Always be diligent against this flesh. You know how to be sober, be vigilant for your adversary, the devil? But can I just say to you, you just need to be sober and vigilant because you have the flesh nature as well. I can't give you a verse, but there's so many verses that kind of speak about that. True? And so what we're seeing here is that this enemy, and this is the thing, if we're really going to contend for the faith, you need to make sure that your flesh is under the control of the Spirit of God. Because what happens is this. What did Paul say? You know, I'm not one that, what does he say? Not one as beateth the air, but I bring unto my body and bring it into subjection. Lest I preach to others, I myself shall be a castaway. Paul said that. And how are we castaway? You know what? When we do not bring our body into subjection, under subjection to God. And you look at the fruit. You know, you see someone and they say, well, they were so on fire for the Lord once and they ended up like that. You know why they ended up like that? Because there was a point where they submitted to their flesh. You know, there's always these issues that we find in, and we hear about, and we in prayer meeting at our church, where the men are so they become very discouraged of the friends that they had. And they always share with us on when we have prayer meeting. And they say, you know, my friend who led me to the Lord and he was on fire for God, you know, is no longer walking with God. And then they start to ask, are they really saved? And well, I don't know, but you know what it is? The flesh nature. And so please, 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 and can I just encourage you older saints as well? The flesh gets worse as you get older. It presents itself in different ways. You look at the young people, you think, oh, well, they've got all of these, you know, energy and desires and whatever. But, you know, there's youthful lust. We understand that. But the older people as well, there are these, the flesh just comes out in full force as you get older. And as you pass the days and the years of your Christian life, the flesh gets worse and worse and worse. And you think, man, is it ever going to stop? And I'm going to just tell you, no. That's why you need to give all diligence. That's why you can never stop fighting against the flesh with the power of God. Do you understand? That's why we need to learn to yield to the Spirit every day, because it would just take one day, one event, one thought that will just steer us. And that one thing, and that one moment where we decided to yield to the flesh can lead to our destruction and can lead to our ruin and can destroy our testimony for Jesus Christ. How many times did David need to commit adultery for him to have that mark on his name? One. And he was a man after God's own heart. But when he got comfortable, when the kings were supposed to be out in the battle, he comes up and he looks out and he decided to follow his own lust. You know what he did? He looked, he liked, he inquired, he said get, and he sinned. How crazy is that? You think, wow. And everything just escalated, and then he tries to cover his sin. You know what that is? The flesh. Be careful. We have an example full of in the Bible, and I'm sorry to say, but an example full in Christendom of other Christians that have fallen. Take heed to the examples, brethren, and start to put things in place that will cause you and help you to overcome your flesh nature, because it will lead to your destruction. A warning about the forgetful flesh. Let's just finish on verse number 10. In verse 9, he says, "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And what he's assuring them is, if you do these things, ye shall never fall." And there is an encouragement to every Christian to give all diligence, to add to their faith, and to overcome the flesh nature, and to yield to the Spirit of God. And there is that promise. You know, God keeps us and he establishes us as only if we submit to him and yield to him. And this is what we need to be mindful of, brethren. We have a flesh, and the flesh nature is going to just continue to grow. But that's why you need to put to death that flesh. Yield to the Spirit of God and allow the Spirit of God to give you victory within your life. Let's just pray. Maybe there's a sin that you're currently dealing with. I just want to encourage you just to pray and really just commit it to the Lord. With all your heart, just give it over. And then, you know what? Take the time now to just think about and ask God for wisdom on how